And that's been one of my favourite readings, especially reading Leviticus 11, because it's a great reminder to us of how we should be eating and how we should not be eating. And even Malachi has eaten grasshoppers, catches big ones at home and puts them on the barbie. And no, it's easy. The whole head and everything all comes out in one piece, and you just then can eat the rest. And they were no, don't, it's funny, people are giving me horrible looks, but you've got to realise that sometimes that's all people can eat, and that's nourishment. It's got high in protein, it's very good nourishment for you, and it's really amazing that it is, but it is. Yah knows what he's doing when he says you can eat grasshoppers and crickets. So it'll be interesting to see what Sean's got for us today. Malachi, excuse me, I'm speaking. Yeah. It'll be interesting to see what Sean's got for us today and what he's going to focus on when he brings his drush today. So Sean, when you're ready.
Here we go. All right. Shemini is Hebrew for what?
Eighth.
Well done. The third word and first distinctive word in a 26th weekly Torah portion. It constitutes Leviticus Leviim 9:1 to 11:47. It's made up of 4,670 Hebrew letters, 1,238 Hebrew words, and 91 verses can occupy 157 lines in a Torah scroll. The eighth day of the ceremony to ordain the priest to consecrate the tabernacle. Moshe instructed Aaron to assemble the calves, rams, a goat, lamb, and an ox, and a meal offering and sacrifices, korbanot, to Yehovah, saying, "Today Yehovah will appear to you." They brought the sacrifices in front of the tent of meeting, and the Israelites assembled there. Aaron began offering the sacrifices as Moses had commanded. Aaron concluded the offering and sacrifices as Moshe had commanded. Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. First of all, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we ask your hand to be upon the drush today, Father God. You would speak to our hearts and our minds, Father God, and let us know your truth and your truth only. Father God, that you are teachers of your ways and lead us into them, Father God. Lord, in this time, Father God, when people are being oppressed, Father God, and people are being deprived of income, and people are being attacked, Father God, because, Father God, they choose to obey you and they choose to live differently, Father God, to other people. We ask that your shalom would be upon people and your blessing would be upon your people. We ask, Father God, you would strengthen your people to walk in your ways and be obedient to your Torah. We ask that your blessing and your shalom be upon us, Father God, this day. In Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Okay. If you'd like to play the traditional first video, please.
60 seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 9:1 through 11:47. It is called Shemini, which means eighth. After ordaining the priest, they made sacrifices. Then the presence of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire consumed the sacrifices. The people were awestruck. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, decided to improvise and offered unholy fire, and God's fire incinerated them. Their bodies were placed outside the camp. Aaron and his cousins were not to mourn or leave the tent of meeting. God tells Aaron that he and his remaining sons were not to drink wine or other intoxicants when they entered the tent of meeting, keeping it holy, or they would die. The priests and their families ate their portion from the sacrifice. Moses questioned Aaron after discovering Eleazar and Ithamar had already sacrificed and burnt their sin offering. Aaron gave an answer which satisfied Moses. And that is Shemini in 60 seconds.
Is very interesting. There's a lot of people dying in it. Did you know that? We had Uzziah with David. We have Aaron's sons in the Torah portion, and we have Ananias and Sapphira in the Ketuvei HaShelekim. It's a very important point Yah's making about his holiness and about what he requires for those who will draw close to him, who will be near to him. And he makes it very, very clear to us to know that if you want to draw near to Yah, there are rules and there are requirements for a standard of holiness. Okay? Would you like to play the second video, please? Because I think it's a very important point that Mr. Rood makes. And somebody would like to turn the lights off, please?
Mixed with oil. For today, the Lord shall appear to you. This was a very, very special day. Up to this point, they had been following the instructions of the Lord, assembling the materials, crafting the different furnishings, placing them together, building the tabernacle together, getting the priesthood ready to go, ordaining and dedicating all of the tabernacle, ordaining and dedicating the priesthood. First day that we're really operational, and God has something He wants to do. God now wants to do something. And what is He going to do? As we read a little bit further, He's going to send fire down from heaven, and He's going to light the altar. The first fire on the altar for these sacrifices will come from God, not them. The priests aren't going to light the fire to the altar. They're just preparing the sacrifices and getting ready to put them on there. God's going to put the fire on the altar. A very specific event. In fact, it goes on to say, not only did He said He was going to appear before them, but as we read here further, it will tell us that it specifically happened. In fact, if you look down at verse 24 of chapter 9, it says, "Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Do you remember the story of Elijah? Remember that story when he was up there on Mount Carmel and it was challenging the prophets of Baal? And the challenge was that you guys build an altar and you call on Baal to light the altar, and I'll build an altar and I'll call on God to light the altar. Elijah got the idea for this challenge based on this Torah portion. You know, God had done that before. He had sent fire from heaven and lit up the altar. Do you remember how specifically they were out there cutting themselves and whipping themselves and the prophets of Baal, and they just could not get fire to come from heaven and light up that altar? And then when it was Elijah's turn, then he called on that they had to build a kind of like a moat around it. They had to fill it with water. They had to soak the wood with water. And then they poured water on top of all the sacrifices. You know, water is the opposite of fire. And they drenched everything on it. Then he called upon God to light up the altar. And you know the rest of the story. God did send fire and consumed everything. All of the altar, all the sacrifices, left it with a hole in the ground. There was nothing left. And that was the great test between Elijah and the prophets above. Well, that story originates, the idea of fire from heaven originates from this, where this is how God revealed Himself. Now, it's kind of interesting here because, you know, God had already previously revealed Himself through the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. He had revealed Himself by hearing the voice of God from Mount Sinai. But this is now the tabernacle's been built and fire comes from heaven, it lights the altar. Those are the three great manifestations that God made to that generation of the children of Israel. We don't hear a lot about that fire from heaven coming down on the altar. In other words, if you hear anybody kind of reviewing all of that history, you don't hear that very often, about the fire that came down and consumed the altar. And part of the reason I think for that is there's a diminishment that exists today about the subject of the book of Leviticus and about altars and about sacrifices. In fact, there's a lot of Christians that when they hear about messianic things, about turning back to the law, one of the first twinges they have in their heart is, you mean sacrifices? You mean that altar stuff, priests, you mean sacrifices? We're not going back to sacrifices, are we? And of course, you've all heard the argument, well, wasn't Jesus the final sacrifice? We don't do that anymore. And of course, that's a huge error. Let me go ahead and quickly answer that. These are sacrifices brought by men. The sacrifice of Yeshua is a sacrifice brought by God. And yes, Yeshua is the final sacrifice that comes from God. But we still have these sacrifices that we bring. We still bring gifts to the Lord. We still observe the feasts and the holidays. We still do these things that was the public worship of God. We still do it. I could pose the following question to my church brethren. How come every week you come in and you keep taking communion and you keep preaching and you keep singing songs? You know, since Yeshua is the final force, why don't we do that once and it's done? No, the reason why we don't do it once is because we want the reminder. We're refreshing ourselves all constantly with that process. We want to stay in that mode. Well, that's what temple worship is all about. We want to be in that mode. That's the reason why God will specify a daily sacrifice. Sacrifices, you know, for the holidays and requires us each year to keep the holidays. Those are all the reminders, you know, and it's a constant teaching. And besides that, you're not the only person that's going to be in the world. There's other people coming into the world, other generations being grown up. We're supposed to be teaching our children about these things. So there's a constant need to teach people about these things. And it's not just about you. And oh, by the way, even though we say that Yeshua is the final sacrifice, His sacrifice is still working for the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that one. It's still in effect. And these things that God has established are still in effect. The lessons and the principles are still with us. So this is a pretty significant event in terms of our faith, that God is the first one who provided the fire to take out all of those sacrifices and gifts that we bring. When we bring them to the Lord is the one who takes care of them. We don't put a sacrifice on the altar and then pull it off. Now, the work of the priests, they do some of that. But you and I, when we bring a gift, we don't take it back off the altar. It's given completely to the Lord. He takes care of it from there. And the truth of the matter is, the Lord is the one that brought the Lamb of God. He put it up there for us, and we don't take it off. He doesn't take it off. He doesn't take it off either. It's always there for us. And we have these recurring instructions that tries to tell us how faithful God is to us, how He keeps covenant. He shows mercy. And He does what He says He was going to do. And there is no conditions that you can specify, including, well, the Messiah came so that's done away with. That is not a condition that is in Scripture. And God doesn't accept that condition. That might be what men are trying to argue, but it's not true, and it doesn't work that way. It's according to God's rules. That's how things really work.
Did anyone get anything out of that? Yeah. Yeah? Did anyone have any questions before I move on? No? Like the feast days, the sacrificial system is there to remind us, to bring us into that right place. Anyone who listened last time when I spoke about the sacrifice, when we put the video up on it, that it's meant to be something that affects our hearts and our minds. And he talked about what had happened to some people who were just getting preparing for a barbecue, not even sacrificing in the temple, just something, and Yah spoke to them and Yah showed them stuff in that. Yah wants to speak to us. The yearly and weekly And daily cycle of sacrifice was something that was practiced to remind us to maintain that relationship with Yah, to keep reminding us of these things. Same as we keep the feast days yearly and weekly and monthly. And we know that they were only for unintentional sins, that the, like you said today, that the intentional sin can only be dealt with by a sacrifice that came from heaven that was offered by Yah himself to his son. Holiness. And what do they remind us of? In Leviticus 9:23, it says, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and there they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of Jehovah appeared to all the people. And fire came down from Jehovah and consumed the burnt offering, and the pieces of fat on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Remember, with the sacrifice is a transference of identity. The sacrifice is us. We are the sacrifice. Through this sacrifice, the priesthood and the community have offered themselves up in total surrender. So what Yah is saying, by consuming the sacrifice with his holy fire, you are acceptable. I'm going to put my holiness on you. I'm going to burn up your uncleanness, your flesh, and bring you into my glory. I will shine my glory on and through you. You will be my vessels made for my holiness. Yeah? Does that make sense to everybody? This parasha is about something that is unique to Yah, that does not exist in the physical universe. It's his holiness. Because Yah, who is holy, wants a return to his image. Leviticus 11 verse 45 says, "For I am Jehovah who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Holiness is a relationship with Jehovah that expresses itself in our lives and how we live, conduct ourselves, our relationship with others. This holiness in the relationship with ourselves and others. Romans 12 verse 1 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of Jehovah, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Jehovah, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing, that you may discern that what is the will of God." Now, here's the question. We're going to go into this in a minute. Discernment's very important. Yah wants you to use your discernment. He wants you to use your intellect. He wants you to use your understanding to make choices. Okay? He doesn't control you like a robot. He wants you to make choices in matters, to use your intellect. He gave it to you for a reason. Okay? What's the first commandment? That you shall what?
Love.
With what?
All
your mind. Right. So he has to give you the ability to do that, and he has to give you a way to do that, doesn't he? You have to be able to express that somehow. Sometimes we get the tests that come in society and things that come up against us for the purpose of that we might express our love for Yah. Does it make sense to everybody? You choose him over and above other things. You choose to be faithful and draw near to him over and above other things in your life, the things that you're offered. You know? For by grace, where am I? Good and faithful. For the grace is given me that I may say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. Okay. Now let's bring up what happens next in chapter 10 of Leviticus. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered it unauthorized fire, or zur, before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before Jehovah and consumed them, and they died before Jehovah. Now zur is to be strange, to be a stranger, to become estranged, to be a foreigner, an enemy. A strange woman, a prostitute, or a harlot. Use the context of zur means idolatry, to prostitute the instructions of Jehovah and how he is to be worshipped with that of other worship practices. This gives us two aspects to understanding what happened. The worship of Jehovah was being subverted and redirected to worship something else. Yeah? Two, Yah accepts worship only in his prescribed manner. Nobody else, in fact, of it came from a... Okay. In other words, you are not to adopt the practice of another religion and say you're doing it for Yah. I've heard people say, if it came from another religion, sir, we are prostituting the word of God. We find all kinds of this within people. Has ever heard of Christian yoga?
Yeah, what?
Christian yoga? No. I'm going to a Christian yoga class.
Yeah.
That's right, it's Hindu. It's a Hindu spiritual practice to worship the gods of Hindu gods. Each pose is a worship position for a Hindu god. You are absolutely forbidden to do this. It's an actual idolatrous practice.
Yeah.
So, you're not allowed to do it. Yah has... These young fellows who have been taught what to do were deliberately subverting and redirecting the worship to someone else. Now, who were they redirecting the worship to? Huh?
Baal
or fire, or themselves, I would say. Yeah? So why? We talked about that last week, about the guys, or the last time, about, I spoke about, who was it? The Pharisees and Sadducees said to Yeshua, he eats and drinks with sinners. So who's he going to eat and drink with? So obviously they believe they're above. And why do they believe they're above? Because they said so. And he had to correct them on what Yah's like and that they had separated themselves from Yah. And I just had a discussion up the back with you earlier, which was just fantastic. And she's asleep. Hello. I just had a discussion up the back about how people had made up. You were explaining to me about how people have made up their own rules. Yeah. Down in Melbourne. We can see this. I mean, has anyone ever challenged you, why do you eat beef and cheese together on a sandwich? Anyone had that happen?
Very yummy.
Very yummy. You can't be Jewish, you eat beef and cheese together. So did Abraham.
And so did Yah.
And so did the angels that were with him. There's nowhere in the Torah where it specifies that.
Only the rabbis.
It's found in the Talmud.
Ah, that's
different God. Different God. So rabbis said, you know, we talked about this a couple of times. We talked about Rabbi Eliezer. Has anyone heard the story of Rabbi Eliezer? I think I've shown it many, many times. How they were having a discussion amongst the rabbis, and Rabbi Eliezer said, no, I'm right. The other rabbi said, no, we're right. And he said, well, if I'm right, let the trees answer. And all the trees made all this noise. And if I'm right, let the river answer. And the river changed its course. And if I'm right, let the yeshiva answer. And the walls nearly fell in on everybody. And they said, but we don't listen to walls. We don't listen to the river. We don't listen to trees. And then finally said, if I'm right, let heaven answer. And a voice came from heaven and said, in everything that's being discussed, Rabbi Eliezer is true. And they said, we don't listen to heaven.
I'll listen to
So who are they worshipping if they don't listen to heaven? Yeah. So when you look at the Talmud and when you talk to Orthodoxy, who were important to them? Is it David? Is it Moses? Is it Aaron? Or is it rabbis that have lived? Rabbis that have lived. So rabbis are okay with worshipping rabbis. Does that make sense to everybody? So they've subverted the worship of Yah and replaced him with something else. I showed a video a while ago from One for Israel, and they said that this is what's happened. They've replaced the Torah with the Talmud. They replaced the temple with the temples and the sacrifice with the yeshiva, and sacrifice with davening, with prayer. Yeah? You see, we know that we have Yeshua at the moment until the sacrificial system in the temple is rebuilt, and that will become part of our normal worship routine. Yeah? I did like what he said, you know. If Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice, he has made the way open for us to come to heaven again. But does that mean we stop praying because Yeshua now prays for us? Does that mean we stop seeking to have a relationship with him? Does that mean we stop participating in all that he has in his feast days simply because he's the ultimate and fulfilled all of the feast days? And he has. Well, the ones that have come yet, he will. Does that make sense? So all of his word is all relevant today. All of his word is relevant to us now. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. You know, as a leader, you have great responsibility to maintain Yah's instruction and protect his holiness. Azur. Leviticus 10 verse 3 says, Moshe said to Aaron, this is what Adonai says, those who are near to me I will be consecrated, for the people I will be glorified. And Aaron kept silent. There can be a level of self-exaltation, a belief of entitlement in their actions that some people think gave them the right to approach the Almighty. I've got to tell you that if you, when a temple is rebuilt, if you attempt to approach him without carrying out his instructions, look out. If you attempt to approach his holy place without following his instructions, look out. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Ruach HaKodesh, and they were executed for it by Yah. Yah is a holy God. He requires his people who draw near to him to be holy also. It's not just holiness in what we think, it's holiness in what we say, and even in this Torah portion, it's holiness what we take into our bodies. All he wanted was honesty. Yeah, all they had to do was be honest. Not a problem. But they didn't. Why did they do that? They wanted to subvert it because they wanted to stand apart and have things their own way and not do things God's way, yeah? So they were pretending to worship Yah, but they weren't. There was false.
They weren't told that they had to give.
No. They wanted to draw the glory of men to themselves.
They wanted to say that they'd given everything, yep, and they hadn't.
Yes.
So it was a lie.
That's right. And why does someone lie? To have power over other people or to draw attention and glory to themselves? Yeah? Something that they steal, something that doesn't belong to them.
Sure. Yep. Question.
Yep.
The modern expression of virtue signaling.
Yes. Pretending you have virtue when you don't actually have any.
Yes.
Yep. Sorry, say again.
That's exactly what they did.
Yep.
Ananias and Sapphira. They were virtue signaling, which was a lie.
Yeah, absolutely. They were pretending to have virtue and doing that, and they weren't at all. Yep.
A lot of those rituals that the priests had to go through, yep, was to get them into a physical condition in order to be able to approach Jehovah.
That's right.
Otherwise, they would die by being so close.
Yes.
Because he's so holy, the closer you get to him, the more holy you have to be. Otherwise, you'll just die because he's so holy and so powerful.
Hmm. And Yah knew that there had to be a protection for people. So he made a holy of holies, a holy place, the outer court, so that people would be protected from his holiness. So, because it's dangerous. His holiness is dangerous to human beings who aren't holy. You know, what else did Nadav and Avihu do? Because it says straight after that you are not to...
Unauthorized fire.
Not unauthorized fire, that's right, so they were disobedient. But what else did he say that you weren't to do when you were serving in the temple? Drink alcohol. So by this we surmise that they were drunk. So we talked about this before, you have to have discernment, you have to be clear-minded and be able to make a choice between what is holy and what is unholy. Okay? Yah wants us to be sober-minded in our actions and our thoughts. That doesn't mean you should give up drinking altogether. I know that. But if you are to get up and speak, or if you know Yah wants you to do something, or there's something important, some important matter, or you know you're having conflict in a certain area, you're to abstain from drinking. I mean, even commonly we know you abstain from drinking when you're driving a car because you have to have sober judgment and quick reflexes. It's the same when you're dealing with the holy things of Yah in the Mishkan. because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know whether somebody's going to come rushing in who's unclean and needs to be dealt with and removed. Because you know if you fail in your duties as a priest, the consequences won't just happen to you, it will happen to everybody. Yah does not just see us as individuals, he does see us as individuals, but he also sees us as part of a family. He also sees us as part of a community. So if someone in the community, someone in leadership in the community slips up, the whole community can be punished for it, can pay the price for it, can fall under a curse for it. Hen.
That reminds me of the sins of the father and yep. going down through the generations.
Yep. Because we read today, Moshe said to Aaron, be still, don't leave, don't tear your clothes, don't show grief, when Yah had dealt with his sons for their sin. Because if he did so, not only would Yah pour out his wrath, not just on the sons, but on Aaron and on the entire community. Because Aaron was obedient and held his peace, because Yah had dealt with their sin himself, he saved everybody. Does that make sense to you? Because sometimes just standing in the gap and doing exactly what Yah wants is what will bring the atonement for the entire community. Yeah? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Yes?
Was there some fault with Aaron in that sense? In that his sons would think, in the sense of him training up the way they should go.
Yep.
And they've got, so there is a responsibility that goes to that lack of training.
Well, I don't know. There was no saying that there's no mention that they'd failed to train them or tell them what their responsibilities were. And you know what? Yah knew that. Otherwise, Yah wouldn't have struck his sons down. Yah would have taken his father. So yeah, it was definitely the sons who did it, and definitely the sons operated without their father's instructions on that. Yeah. So Yah went after it. Okay. Now, it's very interesting that this happened, because this reminds me of another place in the Bible, also that wasn't mentioned in this parasha. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:12. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know Yehovah. It's interesting that the sons of the Kohen Gadol at the time didn't know Yehovah. Isn't that interesting? They were scoundrels, had no regard for Yehovah. Okay? So by knowing Yehovah, what does that mean? Does it mean to know Yehovah?
Have a relationship with
Yehovah. That's right, Tamar. Spot on. Have a relationship with Yehovah. If you know someone, you have an interaction with them. You can know about people. They probably knew about Yah, but they had nothing to do with him because they'd chosen to go another way. They had rejected him, their God, to worship their own ego and whatever they desired and wanted. Yeah? Because Yah never rejects anyone. People reject him first. And then in their arrogance or their rejection, they come in and try to push into Yah's holiness with their own evil agenda. Does that make sense? Yep.
That word no always implies intimacy.
No?
To know Yahweh implies intimacy.
Like intimacy, yep. Interaction, relationship, that Yah's spirit is on you and in you. Yep.
Can I just say, what his comment was?
Yep. To know Yah. Okay. Now, looking at this passage, we notice that Yehovah implies it being a relationship. Yep, that's right. Samuel 2:13 says, the custom of the peace with the people that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come. And while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And the man would say, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish. And he would say, no, just give it to me now, for if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of Yehovah, for the men treated the offering of Yehovah with contempt. Now, Eli, now isn't that interesting? The offering of Jehovah with contempt. Now, is it to show something contempt to say something has no value and is not worth anything anymore? It is. It's saying an intricate and intimate part of our relationship with Yah and the functioning of our relationship with Yah has no meaning or importance anymore. That also tells you that their hearts were that far away from Yah because they weren't worshipping Him accordance with the way He has set down. Does that make sense? Yeah, because if you worship Him, trying to worship Him another way, you're doing what? Committing idolatry. Because He forbid that practice. Yeah. Okay. For they showed the offering of Jehovah with contempt. Now, Eli was very old and he kept hearing what his sons were doing to all Israel and how they laid with women who were serving in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with the people. No, my sons, it is no good report I hear. I hear the people of Jehovah spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, Jehovah will mediate for him. But if someone sins against Jehovah, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of Jehovah to put them to death." You know, this is another thing. Yah calls people to repentance. If you never have an inkling to turn back, you know, the prodigal son suddenly realizes that things were better with the father. Yah's the one who reminded him. Yeah. If Yah doesn't call you to repentance, people don't repent. Yeah. I've met people like that. Yah has been doing amazing, miraculous things around them, and it just affects them not at all. Doesn't move them, doesn't even register in their mind that something supernatural is going on. Yah won't touch them. Yeah? Okay. Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu offered strange and unauthorized fire before Jehovah. Jehovah knew what was in their hearts before that day began. Yah planned this out. He chose to cut these two off because it wasn't a whim that it happened. The consequences to Israel as a nation and his relationship with his people would have been affected. But if this affront was allowed to his holiness, was allowed to go unanswered. Does it make sense to you? The gravity of it, the setting up the priesthood, the very first day it operates, and they choose to subvert the worship of Jehovah. Jehovah had absolutely, this was the way it had to be dealt with. He had to end these two immediately to cut this sin off straight away. And Aaron didn't eat the sin offering that day. Why didn't he eat the sin offering that day? Because Yah had already dealt with it. He dealt with it immediately himself. Okay? Then Moshe said, "Why didn't you eat the sin offering?" He said, "Well, because Yah's already done it. So it would be inappropriate for me to do it after Yah's already sorted it out." Yeah? Does that make sense to everyone? Yah requires us to be sober-minded when handling things of holiness. Holiness in eating. Consecrating our bodies for His use. Kosher existed before Israel existed. It's not just a Jewish thing. There are several cultures that have preserved this understanding from the time of Noah. Did you guys know this? Genesis 7:2 says, "Take with you seven pairs of clean animals, a male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, a male and his mate." The Navajos in the United States have a prohibition against eating pork. The Yakuts in northern Turkey had a prohibition against eating pork. The Laplanders have a prohibition against eating pork. The Persians would not eat fish without fins and scales, and many islanders have prohibition against eating eel. Yeah. So a lot of cultures are still preserved this from Noah. Okay. unclean. Leviticus 11 verse 4 says, nevertheless amongst those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat of these. The camel, because it chews the cud, but not part of the hoof, it's unclean for you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud, but not part of the hoof, it's unclean for you. And the hare, because it chews the cud, but not part of the hoof, it is unclean for you. And the pig, because it chews the cud, because it parts the hoof, is cloven footed, but does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their fish. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. So, camels, rock badgers, hares or rabbits, and pigs. You're not even to touch their carcasses. Yeah. Or drink their milk. Any animal you can touch their carcass is unclean, but you become unclean until evening. Before animals you cannot touch or eat, like I said, those. There's no prohibition against touching live animals, though. Did you know that? Did you notice that? There's no prohibition against touching the live animals. So if someone has a pet pig, you can pat it. It's okay. You can ride on a camel if you want. And John the Baptist, Jochanan the Immerser, wore a camel hair suit, tie, three-piece. To go with his chocolate-coated locusts and honey-coated locusts that we were talking about before that are good for eating. Now, there are animals that are kosher. The animals that are kosher far outnumber the animals that aren't. You want to put that up? Kosher animals, addax, antelope, bighorn sheep, black buck, I don't know what that one is, bongo, buffalo, bushback, caribou, cow, I don't know what that one is. Eland, elk, gazelle, gemshaw, gurnak, giraffe. Giraffe's kosher. Didn't know that. Goat, gorel, heartbeast, hirola, impala, kafut. I don't know what that is. Kudu. I don't know what a kudu is. Kipspringer, macaw, moose, mule deer, mutton jack, musk ox, nigai. Neow. Does anyone pronounce those? Yep, next one. The orby, the oryx, the proghorn, the reedbuck, the reindeer, the sable, the sheep, and the many variety of such. The springbuck, the steambuck, the tuckin, the topi, the ural, the waterbuck, the white-tailed deer, the wild beast, the yak. Non-kosher. Pork, ham, swine, wild boar, rabbit, appalachia, llama. Alpaca, sorry. Oh, I blew that one, didn't I? Llama, camel, squirrel, raccoon, bear. Kangaroo, koala, wombats, possums, and cat family.
And dog family.
Kosher fish. Anchovies are kosher, by the way, if in case anyone was wondering. Okay, I'm not going to read all those out, but you get the view. Next one. Non-kosher fish, catfish, crabs, crabs, crawfish, clayfish, lobster, mussel, oyster, shark fin, shark flake, shrimp, squid, sturgeon, swordfish. Shrimps are prawns.
And oysters.
And oysters, yep. Capcom, chicken, dove, bird, goose, pigeon, turkey. Kosher birds. Non-kosher birds, cuckoo, eagle, hawk, heron, yeah, kite, lapwing, ostrich, owl, pelican, stork, swan, and vulture. Okay? And emus. Yeah, don't eat emus. All right, does that make sense to everybody? Okay. There's a few there. Hang on, I've got to get through all the pages. Leviticus 11 verse 45, for I am Jehovah who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy before I am holy. Yah desires us to be a holy people, that we be a people called by his name that reflect his glory and his character. It is so tempting at times, especially when people are using deception, when people are playing power games with you, when people are doing things that you really, really don't like, to play those games back. Yah wants us to be holy and pure before him in everything we do, everything we say. Yah wants us to stand apart and let him speak to their hearts and minds. You know what? He doesn't need us to speak to us. He needs us to be the example of the likeness of Yeshua. He can speak to them without us saying a word. You know that? He can talk to them without us needing to say a word. Any questions? No? Okay. Let's move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service then, and we'll line up like we did before.